So let's read our text together. We're going to back up to verse 23 and read down to verse 26. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness." This is today's text. This is what we're going to focus on today. "This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is an amazing text. I hope you see the beauty that's here, and I hope by the end of this message, my prayer is that God would be seen as glorious and righteous. So, we have a multifaceted salvation. We saw that there just reading that text. Every time you look at the gospel, you see a fresh way that God is beautiful. You see a fresh way that He's worthy to be praised. We see in all the different angles that Paul is giving us. Maybe you can look at it this way. He's giving us different lenses through which to view the gospel. So you put on one pair of glasses and you see the salvation of God this way, and you kind of angle them a little differently and you see something just as beautiful but a little different. And so all of these words have come together here to show us the righteousness of God in salvation. In the last few weeks, we've tackled some of these big words. I had them highlighted in the text there. But words like justification, if you remember, that's God's legal pronouncement of our status as not guilty, and then crediting us with the righteousness of Jesus. That's what justification is. Redemption is the next big word. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. That is Christ purchasing us with His blood. It's a commercial term. He bought us when we were slaves to sin in order to set us free. So you kind of put on the lens of redemption and you see how beautiful the gospel is. It is a payment for sin. It is a setting free of slaves. And then last Sunday we put on the lens of propitiation, a big word with a beautiful meaning. That's a religious word, and it speaks of the wrath-removing sacrifice. If you weren't here last week and you haven't listened to that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to that one, because propitiation is something nobody talks about very often. But that is where God acted, not just to do something for us, but to do something for Himself, in the sense that He propitiated His own wrath so that He could justly forgive us. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. It was God's idea to send Christ to the cross. Have you ever heard the question asked, who's responsible for Jesus dying on the cross? And you know, you can give many answers to that question. Well, it was the Roman soldiers who nailed Him there. Okay, good answer. But it was the Jewish people who turned Him over to the Romans and who yelled, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" So the Jews bear some blame. Then you can get really spiritual and say, but it was really the sin of you and I that, you know, we are responsible. That is true. But ultimately, it was God. Isaiah 53 verse 10 said, "It pleased the Lord to crush Him." It was God who sent His Son, and as Paul says here, He put Him forward as a propitiation. In other words, all of God's anger was poured out on Jesus, who was bearing our sins, so that God can set us free. He can be propitious towards us, favorable towards us. So that's where we are. This passage has been showing us all these things. And last week we began to see how the gospel affects God. God is not just justifying us and redeeming us. He's also taking care of His own wrath through propitiation. We saw that God cannot forgive sins without punishing sins. Dealt with that a little bit last week. Some people would say, why not? God expects us to forgive people. Why can't He just forgive people? Forgive and forget. And the reason, quickly, we talked about this last week, but the reason is because God is just. He's not just a one-sided God. God is love, period. Yes, God is love, but He's also just. And His justice and holiness require that He punish sin. Does everybody understand that? Because no one out in the world these days understands that. God is holy. God is righteous and just. And He can't turn criminals out on the street without their crimes being paid for, to use a illustration from our justice system. God is holy. So there had to be a way for God to satisfy His love and His justice. That is the unsolvable problem that God has solved through the gospel. We saw that the justice and wrath of God is kind of on one side, and His mercy and His love is on the other. They're both true. They seem to be opposites, but they're both true of God. His love is a holy love. His justice is a holy justice. And so we know God. There had to be a way for that to come together, and it's at the cross. The wrath of God and the love of God have collided at the cross in Christ. We see His love because He was dying for us to forgive us. We see His justice because He poured out wrath on our sin in Christ. Do you see how beautifully complicated the gospel is? It's a simple message, and yet it is infinitely rich and beautiful. Do you see how the gospel can be at the same time milk for babies and meat for the men? You don't graduate past the gospel in Christianity. It's the message that brings us into Christianity. It's how we get in the door. We hear the message of Christ dying for sins, and we repent and believe. But it's also the message that God uses to strengthen us, because we'll never get to the bottom of God's wrath coming down on His Son so that His love could come on you and I. Paul is tackling this in Romans 3. That's why this is such an amazing passage. So, having said all of that, that's a lot of review, but it's also, we need to hear this. We need to know the gospel. Amen? Understatement of the year, right, for the church? We need to know the gospel. Today we see that the gospel is a statement about God. So we put on our different lenses. We've looked at how God redeemed us. He's justified us. He's propitiated His wrath. His justice and His love have met at the cross. We've seen all of these things. The gospel has accomplished something for you and I. Our sins are paid for if we're a believer. You know that when you first believe, Jesus doesn't come down and die on the cross and pay for your sins. It's already done. He has purchased for all time everybody who's ever going to be saved. The price has been paid. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid. It is accomplished. Hebrews 9:12, He went into the Father's presence with His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the cross is an accomplishment. And I try to encourage you guys. Sometimes I'll send you some of the brothers a text, or sometimes I'll email you or talk to you, and I'll say, hey, I want you to rest in what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. I think that is good advice. I think that is freeing advice. We all need to hear that because we forget it. In other words, it's not about my performance today. You know, I'm going to try real hard to be a good person today. That's just the wrong road. You can't be a good person. And even if you could somehow start today and be a good person till you die, what about all those sins up till now, right? The approach that honors God and gives us peace is that we can rest in what Jesus has already accomplished. He's already been good for us. He's already pleased the Father. You need to hear that every morning. Husbands and wives, why don't you say that to each other? You know, you can reword it, you can say it different ways, but what we need to do is to rest in the achievement, the accomplishment. It is finished. Something has been done, and your circumstances can't change that. Amen? Your emotions can't change what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. You wake up feeling lost and cold towards God, that can't undo what Jesus accomplished for you there. Amen? No matter what kind of day you have, if you blow it and you sin, you stumble, that cannot undo the redemption that Jesus has already paid. Amen? Now, you still need to repent and come back to the fellowship of the Lord. But the price has been paid. The cross is an accomplishment. And that's what Paul's been talking about for the first few verses of this little passage. But today in verse 25 and 26, Paul shifts gears. He puts on a different lens here. Instead of viewing the cross as an accomplishment, he's going to view the cross as a statement about God. The cross says something about God. So let's consider that for a little bit. All right? The gospel is an accomplishment of salvation as far as we are concerned, but the cross is a statement about God as far as it relates to Him. We see that today in verse 25, the second part of verse 25, if you skip the propitiation part that we covered last week, it says, this was to show God's righteousness. I want you to look at that phrase, guys. This was to show God's righteousness. First, we need to answer the question, what is this referring to? This was to show. What was to show? Well, when you're looking for things like this, you have to look at the context. What has just been said in that verse? God put Jesus forward on the cross as a propitiation by His blood. Right? That was to show God's righteousness. So just looking at the text and treating the text with integrity, not trying to pull something from over here, Paul is answering the question, what was meant to show God's righteousness? The putting forward of Jesus on the cross. Are you following me? So in other words, Jesus died on the cross to accomplish all these things, justification, redemption, propitiation, yes. But what this verse is saying is that Jesus died on the cross to show something. Amen? Jesus died on the cross to show that God is righteous. In one view of the cross, if we put on our lens that Paul has on in this verse, the cross is like a billboard for the whole world to see. It's a statement, it's a message about God. So, in one sense, if you ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, we always focus on, well, the accomplishment. He died on the cross so we could be justified, redeemed, the wrath of God propitiated. He died on the cross so we could be forgiven. He died for our sins. Yes! But another reason Jesus died on the cross was to show that God is righteous. You see, we are man-focused, but the Bible is very God-focused. Everybody still awake? Are you with me so far? Might need to shake your neighbor over there. All right, don't miss this. It was important enough for Paul. In just these six verses, he's spending two of them on the cross is a statement about God. Okay? That word, the phrase there, to show, is a Greek word, indexes. Indexes. That word means a sign or a proof or a demonstration. So Paul is saying the cross is a sign that points to something about God. It's a demonstration that God is righteous. Okay? So Jesus died on the cross to show something about God, to say something about the character of God. This was to show. Now, by the way, if you just kind of look back at this paragraph, it's all focused on that God is righteous. Look back at verse 21. I don't have it on the screen. Just look at your Bible there. Verse 21. He's telling us about the gospel here, but look how he words it. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed. Look at the next verse, 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 25, the second way through the verse. This was to show God's righteousness. And look at verse 26. It was to show His righteousness. Do you see that in six verses, Paul uses that phrase four times? The gospel is about showing that God is righteous. The gospel is about showing that God is righteous. We don't ever answer that. When someone says to you, tell me the gospel, what do you say? Normally, if we have a quick minute, we focus on, well, the gospel is about us being forgiven of our sins so that we can be with God. That is true. But do you see that the Apostle Paul, in the greatest description of the gospel that we have in the Bible, the book of Romans, and then in the most concentrated paragraph about the gospel in Romans, he spends, out of six verses, he thought it was so important that four times he tells us that the gospel is about showing us that God is righteous. So when we share the gospel with people, we are not just giving them information. We are showing them a person who is righteous and beautiful and glorious. We don't just want them to learn information. We want them to meet God, a person who has a holy character and is to be worshipped. The gospel is not just about how we miss out on hell and get into heaven. The gospel is not about just seeing our loved ones and streets of gold and all that. The gospel is about worshiping God as righteous. Do you see that? Do you see how God-centered the Bible is? It's on every page. Once you see it, it's all over the place. So the gospel is a statement that God is righteous. Part of God's purpose in propitiation is to demonstrate His justice. So, Jesus' death was an accomplishment as it concerns us, but the cross was a statement or a demonstration as it concerns God. At the cross, Jesus was a billboard. Jesus became a sign or a billboard with a message written on it for all to see something about God. So, if that's true, if the cross is a statement about God, our question is, what is God saying about Himself at the cross, and why did it need saying in the first place? Why is God crushing His Son to say something to us about Himself? Why was that necessary, and what's the message at the cross? What's He saying about God? Glad you asked. That's what verse 25 and 26 are about. And what we find out today is that what God is saying about Himself through Jesus' death, He's answering a possible objection someone would have against God. The cross is answering an objection someone would have against God. In other words, the cross is an answer to what some unbeliever might say about the Lord. Okay? It's the statement the cross is making is an answer. Now, when we think of objections against God, there's lots that you may hear on the street. But what I want to point out today is that the objections against God that we normally hear are not the ones that the Bible answers. The Bible answers some pretty good objections. But we come up with objections that the Bible thinks are not important. Like this. The objection we normally hear is what? It's about God's punishment of sin. How can a good God send people to hell? Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that? The Bible doesn't treat that as even a fair question. The Bible treats that question as obvious. Because it is. Can you answer that question simply in like one sentence? Why? How can a good God send people to hell? Well, because He's holy and we're sinners. Anyone who's asking that question doesn't know who God is. He's holy. He's just. We think He's just love. Just love. He couldn't harm a flea. But the Bible presents a God who is just and righteous and holy, and we are sinners. People say, well, God doesn't create no trash, you know, God doesn't make mistakes. That's right. Genesis 1, He made everything good. But hello, there's a Genesis 3 where we fall into sin. People act like Genesis 3 is not in the Bible. They act like, well, yeah, God, you know, celebrate who you are. You're not broken. You're not a sinner. You're beautiful. Be who you are. That attitude is pretending like we didn't fall into sin. You see? Yeah, in Genesis chapter 1, man, celebrate who God made you. You're bearing the image of God, Adam and Eve. It's beautiful. It's glorious. But hey, a little serpent came along and whispered a lie, and you fell for it, and you sinned, and you are depraved now from head to toe. Your thinking is messed up. Your feeling is messed up, right? Your choosing is messed up. Your actions are messed up. Your attitudes are messed up. Your words are messed up. Your worship is messed up. There's nothing we can do. We are depraved. Genesis 3 is in the Bible. And so how can a loving God send people to hell? Because He's holy and we're sinners. That's an easy one. The question Paul is blown away with is how can a just God forgive sinners? Nobody ever asked that question. So who's right, the Bible or us? Our questions are completely different from the Bible's questions. Paul's going to teach us how to ask the right question today. You know, especially in the Old Testament, we can see how sinful people who don't know God come to that objection. How can a loving God send people to hell? If you look at especially the Old Testament, God is a God who judges sin, and that seems harsh to us, right? Some would accuse God of being impatient, unloving, harsh, severe. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, He cursed them. He destroyed the world in Noah's day with a flood. He drowned everyone in the human race except for Noah and his family. Is that harsh? He rained down fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. He killed the firstborn in Egypt. He drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Fire came out from the presence of God and killed Aaron, the high priest's two sons, when they offered incense without permission. God commanded the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan and take their land and kill them all who resisted. God struck Uzzah dead when He reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant and touched it. On and on and on, right? When the world looks at the Old Testament, they see a harsh God. But we've got the wrong glasses on. Paul wants to help us see the truth about God. Now, someone asked Dr. R.C. Sproul a question about like this. How could God be so severe against sin? And he was at a conference and he gave a very passionate answer. I want to show this clip really briefly if it can work.
Since God is slow to anger and patient, then why, when man first sinned, was His wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting?
Time out. If God's punishment for Adam was so severe, this creature from the dirt defied the everlasting holy God. After that, God had said, the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And instead of dying, Thanatos, that day, he lived another day and was clothed in his nakedness by pure grace and had the consequences of a curse applied for quite some time. But the worst curse would come upon the one who seduced him, whose head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And the punishment was too severe. What's wrong with you people? I'm serious. I mean, this is what's wrong with the Christian church today. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. The question is, why wasn't it infinitely more severe? If we have any understanding of our sin and any understanding of who God is, that's the question, isn't it?
Sproul said the question is not how could God have been so severe. The real question is, why wasn't He infinitely more severe? This creature from the dirt defies the holy God, and God clothes them in grace. Wow. That is how our society looks at God, not the way the Bible looks at God. We forget that God is holy. So the real question, guys, the real objection here is not how can God punish sin. That answer is easy. He's holy. We're sinners. God is good, so He hates evil, and so He punishes sin. The real question, the objection Paul deals with, how can God forgive sinners and still be just? In other words, when you look at the Old Testament, instead of seeing a God who's harsh, the Bible sees a God who was forgiving lots of people, and Jesus hadn't died for sins yet. You see? How many times did God forgive Israel, His people? Oh man, the story of God's relationship with Israel is a story of His undying patience with that people. Right? How can God have forgiven them because Christ hadn't died for sin yet? Where is the justice of God? See, that's the real question. How can He be so patient? How can God be so kind and long-suffering with His creation who sins against Him with each breath? How can God be a just God if He lets sinners go free? Do you understand that that's the real question? So Paul gives us not only the cross is not just making a statement about God, it's answering this objection. So out of six verses, Paul devotes verse 25 and 26 to getting God off the hook, as it were, of this objection. And what it does, it amounts to a vindication of God's honor. Do you understand the word vindication? Say that someone begins to spread some lies about you where you work. Or kids, say that someone at school begins to make up some lies about you. They're mean, they're not true. They're saying that maybe you did something and you didn't do it. And those rumors begin to spread around school or around the workplace. People are looking at you differently because of this lie that they have believed about you. But let's say that you were able to produce some evidence that this was just a lie. And you came up with some, you know, ironclad proof that you didn't really do that thing. What you have done now, you have vindicated yourself. You have vindicated your honor. And that's what Paul is doing here in this passage. He is vindicating God from the charge that He's soft on sin. He's vindicating God from the charge that He's unjust because He's just been sweeping everybody's sins under the rug for thousands of years in the Old Testament. Hey, Noah, I know you're a sinner. I'm going to drown everybody, but I'm not going to drown you. How can God do that and still be just? Wasn't Noah a sinner too? Why didn't he get drowned in the flood? Right? You've got this God who's forgiving people. Abraham, I know you're an idol worshiper. You worship the moon with all your family members. But I'm going to call you out of that. I'm going to save you and have mercy on you. How can God be so kind and patient? That's the question, right? Or Israel. Good gracious, we're reading through these Bible stories of Israel with our family at night. We're down to Jacob. Jacob is lying and tricking everybody he finds. You know, getting the birthright from Esau. He and his mom conspire to trick their blind old man Isaac. He comes in with goat skins on his arms so his dad will think he's his hairy brother. Is that righteous? That's a lie. That's deception. And yet God used it so that the blessing would come on Jacob and not Esau. Whoa. Why didn't God strike Jacob down with lightning for that sin? He is so patient. Right? And then don't even start with Joseph and his brothers. They threw their brother in a pit. They were going to kill him because they were jealous, because he's having dreams where they're bowing down to him. And daddy loves him more than me. He gave him a coat of many colors. And I never got no coat of many colors. And they hate their brother, so they were going to kill him. And then they said, well, let's just throw him in this pit. And then some traders are coming by on camels going down to Egypt. And they said, I know. I mean, let's don't kill our brother after all. He's our brother. Let's sell him as a slave. Guys, these are the Israelites, God's chosen people. They weren't any better than anybody else. The Israelites were not morally superior. God didn't choose Israel because they were better. In fact, God wrote the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 7 to let Israel know that. He said, I did not choose you because you were righteous, but because I chose you because of my grace and my love. The answer to why God has mercy on one person and not another, the answer is not found in us, but in God. He's gracious to people who deserve wrath. So they sell their brother as a slave and they sit down and they're eating a meal. That's right, they're enjoying some food while their brother is going away to Egypt as a slave. They, in their minds, they're never going to see him again. Then they take his coat and they put animal blood on it and they go to their dad and they say, I don't know, is this your son Joseph's coat? Yes, it's the coat of many colors that I gave him. He must be torn to pieces by an animal. They let their dad believe that. You see the point. God forgave them. God was patient with them. And we look at the Old Testament and say, wow, God is severe. And Paul is saying, no, God is so patient and good that He had to crush His Son on the cross to show the world that He's not soft on sin. The cross is a statement to all that God is just. It's a vindication of His honor. We see the word forbearance. So today's message, it's a little late to be telling you what the message is, I guess. The vindication of God. Don't worry, we're not just starting the message. Forbearance and sin. Look at verse 25. This what? This cross, this propitiation, this God putting His Son forward to die on the cross. This was to show God's righteousness because, here's the reason God had to make a billboard statement at the cross to tell everybody He's just and righteous. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Clarify a few things. What does forbearance mean? It means patience. In God's great patience, He had passed over former sins. What's former? What sins did God pass over? Former means any sin that happened before Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, right? Pretty much it means the Old Testament. God had passed over the sins in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean He condoned them. It means He delayed His wrath. It doesn't mean that God condoned the sin of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. It means God restrained His wrath. Or as Douglas Moo says, He postponed His punishment. Is that helpful to you? The Old Testament is not about a mean God pouring out His wrath. It's about a patient God holding back His wrath from so many countless people that He forgave. How could God do that? How could God pass over these sins? Paul is telling us that the cross vindicates God from being soft on sin. The objection is, well, God is unjust because He passed over these things. Dr. R.C. Sproul brought this up. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And yes, when they ate of the tree, they began the process of death. And they spiritually were separated from God. but they did not drop dead physically on the spot. I couldn't remember how long Adam lived this week. I looked it up in Genesis 5. He lived 930 years. Behold the great patience of God. And then he died because the wages of sin is death. Do you see that? And on, everyone God ever forgave, he was restraining and holding back his wrath that they deserved. And so the objection is, how could God have not stricken Adam and Eve dead on the spot? How could he have been so patient with the Israelites? And the people object about the Canaanites being, Israel coming in and taking their land. The amazing thing is not how could God destroy the Canaanites. They were guilty of child sacrifice and sexual perversion and idol worship for generations. The amazing thing is not how could God destroy the Canaanites. The amazing thing is how come he didn't destroy Israel too? They were at the bottom of Mount Sinai. What were they doing? Moses is on top of Mount Sinai in the presence of God. God is giving them his laws, chiefly of which is don't make any idols. And what is Israel doing at that moment? At the bottom of the mountain, they're worshiping a golden calf. Do you see the patience of God? We say, oh, God is severe. Look at the patience of God this morning. Look at the wrath restrained of God, the postponement of punishment. Wow. God sent His own Son to these Israelites, and they mocked Him and spit on Him and pulled out His beard and handed Him over to the Romans to nail Him to a cross. No one is as patient and kind and merciful as God is. The real objection is not that God is unloving. The objection of the Bible deals with that He's too loving to be just. He's too kind to be righteous. He's too good to us to be just. There was an open charge against God that He was soft on crime. If you're running for office as a politician these days, you don't want to be seen as soft on crime, right? Especially if you're running for like a judge or something. You don't want people to have this view of you that you're soft on crime. We understand that. No one wants leaders who are soft on crime. They're turning criminals back out in the streets. And that's what is happening here. God has been so patient and merciful in the Old Testament before the cross, that someone might accuse Him of not being righteous or failing to punish sin adequately. Look at Acts 14, verse 16. Paul said, in past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Acts 17, 30. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. You see, this is the forbearance of God. We saw that word forbearance in chapter 2. If you've got your Bible handy, look just one chapter previous. Romans 2 verse 4 says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So, in other words, God restrained His wrath to give people time to repent. God postponed His punishment to give us time to repent. Wow. And what Paul is saying here, stay with me, is that the cross is not only an accomplishment of our redemption, it's a statement about God that He's not unjust, that He's not too soft on sin. The cross is a statement that answers this. We see God's justice at the cross. It's a demonstration that He's not soft, that He actually does punish sin. You see, Jesus didn't come down out of heaven and die on the cross when Adam and Eve sinned. Right? But God gave them a promise that He would. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, but he will be bruised on his heel. You see that? It, right there, Jesus didn't step out of heaven and die for Adam and Eve's sin right then. God just overlooked it. How can God do that? Here's how. Listen, are you ready? Every sin God ever forgave in the Old Testament, He forgave that sin on the basis that Jesus was one day going to come and die for it. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't just willy-nilly overlook it, you know, that in that way. He looked ahead to the cross because in the will of God, it was certain that Christ would come and pay for whatever sin God forgave. So no one was ever forgiven in the Old Testament through some other means than Jesus and His blood. God was looking ahead. He's like, don't worry, guys. I'm overlooking your sin for now. I'm restraining my wrath because one day my Son is going to come and I'm going to pour that wrath out on Him so that you can be forgiven. Wow. So it's always been the cross. And so in the middle of human history, God sent His Son to die for all sins, not just sins that happened after the cross, but sins of everyone that God ever forgave before the cross. They looked ahead in faith. We look backwards to the cross, but it's always the cross. The cross stands at the center of human history as a billboard, a sign, an indexes, a statement. Paul says this was to show the righteousness of God. And so we look at the cross and we say, God is loving to forgive us, and God is righteous. God is just to punish my sin on His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Y'all with me on this? You see it? Hebrews 9 and 15. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. A lot of words. What does that mean? It means a death has occurred. Jesus has died to redeem, to pay for the sins that happened under the first covenant, that happened in the Old Testament. You see that? So the cross vindicates God from the charge of forgiving people unfairly. It shows that He has poured out His wrath fully and finally on Christ for every sinner He ever forgave. All of God's people, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we are forgiven because Christ bore our sins and the wrath of God. Now, verse 26 takes this to the present time. Verse 25 is looking back at the Old Testament. He passed over their sins. But today, how are we forgiven? How can God forgive us today and not be soft on sin? It was to show His righteousness at the present time too. Do you see, Paul? The cross is not only a billboard to let everybody know, oh, Christ died for the sins that happened before, you know, before He died in the Old Covenant. No, we're still forgiven on the basis of Jesus Christ taking our punishment today. It was at the present time to show God's righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. All right, I got to quickly do this before we close, but there's a verse in the Old Testament that shows us this. And it's Proverbs 17, verse 15. Look at this scripture. Have you ever considered this? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Okay, what is that saying? That verse is simply saying that God hates those who call the wicked good and who call the good wicked. In other words, people who take a guilty criminal and say, they're righteous, let's let them go. Without serving justice on their crime, that is an abomination to God. Now that's a big word, abomination. It means God cannot stomach that. God can't, He can't put up with a judge who calls sinners righteous. Now here's the problem. Isn't that what God does to us? Doesn't God look at us guilty sinners and call us righteous? How is He not an abomination to Himself for forgiving us because we're wicked and guilty. The cross is the answer. The cross is the answer because Jesus became sin, who knew no sin. God put our sin on Jesus so that He paid for our sins. He punished our sins. He poured out His wrath on our sins on Christ, so that when God now justifies the wicked, He's doing it on the basis of His Son punishing for those crimes. So God is not a bad judge, like Proverbs 17 is a warning against. God is a good judge because He's already punished our sins in Christ. That's why we can be forgiven. So God's forgiveness is not this sweeping under the rug. It is a righteous forgiveness. That's how God can be just and justify us. God is, I love this phrase, He's just and the justifier. What that means is God can be righteous even while He's forgiving sinners. He's not forgiving us in an unfair way because Christ paid for our sins. Amen? The cross is the vindication of God's good name, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God can forgive sinners and still be righteous because of the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, today, what we've seen is that the cross is not just an accomplishment for us. It is that. Jesus accomplished forever our redemption. It propitiated the wrath of God from us. That is done. It is finished. But God wants us to understand today that the cross is all a statement about God's glory. God is concerned that we know that He's not only the God of love who forgives, but He's the God of justice who punished our sin on His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So the response then today, I think what Paul wants us to do in response, what God wants us to do as we hear this, is to see the glory of Jesus at the cross. I want you to, here in these next few moments, I just want you to lift the eyes of your faith to the Lord in worship. And consider that our God is a righteous God. You may not understand the importance of knowing that He's righteous, but four times in these six verses, this was to show His righteousness. This was to show His righteousness. Right? The righteousness of God has been revealed. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God wants you to know that He is a holy, just, righteous God. And when He forgives your sins, it came at a price, the precious blood of His Son. This morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus, then your sins are still on you. And you will pay for those sins eternally from a holy and righteous God unless you repent of your sins, unless you turn away from them, unless you stop loving them and giving yourself to them, and you turn to the solution God has made in His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn and look to the cross and with faith trust that God has provided an adequate solution to your sin. See Christ taking your sin and bearing the punishment for them and rest in that. That's faith. Trust that the blood of Jesus was enough to pay for your sins. You don't have to help Jesus pay for your sins. So look to the cross this morning. See the God of love and see the God of righteous justice and worship Him.